This Bible talk, titled A Saviour's Birth and Death, is on Samson in Judges chapters 13 to 16. It was recorded at Robina on Sunday, the 4th of October, 2020.
Had a bit of a fun time last week as we looked together in the book of Judges with Ehud, the lefty with the tiny toy sword. This week we're looking at Samson, the last judge in the book of Judges and the judge that's given the longest a chunk of the book as well. I've been really surprised how well known Samson is. Samson is depicted in a lot of art, in music, classical music, pieces like that Handel has written. But Bob Dylan and Leonard Cohen, artists as diverse as Bob Marley and Bruce Springsteen. Samson's been in about half a dozen movies over the years. The first right back in 1914, Cecil B. DeMille's version in 1949. There's also a version you might know that stars Dennis Hopper as Samson and Liz Hurley as Delilah. Now, what's Samson known for? His strength and what else? And his hair. His strength in his hair, that's right. And of course, because of those characteristics, Samson's got a number of products that are named after him. My favourite is the Samson Hair Loss Concealer. It's a little bit harsh to those of us who are balding. The Samson weapons system was used in the US tanks that were deployed in Iraq and Afghanistan. And of course, Samsonite luggage. Luggage that we're told is strong enough to stand on. But the problem we have when we have a story that is really familiar, like the story of Samson, a story that we might know well, is we fall into the trap of thinking that we know what it's all about. And often we can have the related problem is that we tend to moralise that story to make sense of it. And so we come to a story like Samson, a man who is known for his great strength. And the temptation is to think, this is just a lesson for us to be strong and courageous and bold. But that's a big mistake. I want to encourage us this morning to slow down a little bit and look at the detail in the passage and see what the story really has to teach us. So as we look at the story of Samson today, I actually want to do something a bit unusual and focus on the beginning and the end of his life, almost like bookends of the story, his birth and his death. And that way we'll kind of avoid the temptation to moralise what happens in the story by looking at the start and the finish. So let's start at the start. Last week I looked, introduced us to the idea of the pattern that we see, the cycle that we see repeated in the book of Judges. God's people, Israel, they sin against God, they rebel against him, and God is angry at their rebellion. And so in judgment, he will raise up one of the surrounding nations to oppress them. But as the cycle continues, God's people cry out to the Lord for rescue. God will raise up a judge for them, a warrior to save them. They'll have a period of peace and stability under that judge until that judge dies, but then the cycle repeats again and again and again. So let's pick up the cycle in chapter 13. Verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. See, again, the people do evil. We're well into the book of Judges, we're getting close to the end, and it is again that they are sinning. We're not told what it is this time. It's likely that they're going after the foreign gods around them. But this time, it's the Philistines that God gives his people over to. They are the people of the sea. They live in the western part of the Promised Land. Their capital is Gaza. That all becomes very familiar to us, doesn't it? Here we are, 3,500 years later. It's from the Philistines that we get the name Palestine from. The Philistines will be the enemies of God's people for hundreds of years, and it'll all finally come to a head when King David goes into battle against their giant Goliath. But here in the book of Judges, for 40 years, the Philistines will rule over them. But did you notice as we read the passage before, what was missing in that pattern, what was missing in the cycle? See, this time, there's no crying out to the Lord. God's people aren't crying out to God for him to provide a rescue for them. Instead, God himself is going to unilaterally raise up a judge who will fight for them. Not only that, but God is actually going to raise up a judge from birth. You know, previously we've seen he'll just use someone as a judge, but here he's starting from birth. And so we see verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." You could say that this barren woman, she epitomizes Israel. Sterile, disgraced, powerless, no strength, no vision. It's almost like salvation would be a dream. Notice as well that this is a birth that is announced beforehand. Samson is invested with significance from birth, which is really unusual. And it's a miraculous birth. It's a birth out of sterility. It's a birth that really declares that God is the one who controls fertility, which is especially important because Israel keeps on going after the fertility gods of the Canaanites around them. Notice too that this birth announcement, it's really like a pledge of God's power and his will, his desire to save his people. Right from the very start, from birth, Samson is going to be God's servant. Samson is going to be raised up to be a saviour. He is special and he's set apart in a special way. Verse 4. "Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Now what happens here is it's not just good advice for a pregnant woman to avoid drinking wine, but it's a very special vow that is being undertaken here. This child will be a Nazarite. That's why they're not going to cut his hair. That would break the Nazarite vow. But again, God is speaking a word of hope. It's a word of power. It's a word of salvation. "You will conceive and bear a son," he says. And in this tiny little way, God is beginning to save his people, Israel. Now she reports all this to her husband, Manoah. Verse 6, "The woman came and told her husband, 'A man of God came to me. His appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask where he was from, and he did not tell me his name, but he said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" That's not quite true, is it? What has she added? She added, "from the womb until the day of his death." See, even though she's pregnant, Samson's death is already anticipated. Even before she's born, his parents are thinking about him dying, which I think is really odd. I don't think I ever thought that about my own kids. When my wife Megan was pregnant, we didn't sit down and consider how they would die. It was the furthest thing from our minds. It's actually really hard to know why she says this. Certainly the angel hasn't said it to her. Is it a premonition? Is it a prophecy? It's certainly true, as we're going to see a little bit later. But nonetheless, the story continues. Manoah, the father, quite unsurprisingly, he's struggling with all of this. Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me." Manoah arose, went after his wife, came to the man and said, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." little bit further down, he says to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. But Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you? The angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took a young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah went and his wife were watching. When the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching. They fell on their faces to the ground. See what's happening? This strange angel, the angel of the Lord, seems to be God himself. God himself is at work here. God is the one providing the Saviour. Verse 21, the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the whole birth story ends, verse 25, with the Spirit of the Lord beginning to stir Samson. God's Spirit, in a sense, claims him and stirs him and begins to move him to fulfill the mission that God has given him. And over the next few chapters in the book of Judges, we have all the action that makes Samson so famous. Stories of lust and violence and multiple marriages and murder. These few chapters of the Bible probably needs a bit of an MA rating. But there are two kind of great movements in the story, two parts of the Samson story. He never goes to war like the other judges, but instead he keeps being involved in these skirmishes, these disputes with the Philistines. But the first of these kind of great movements in the story ends with Samson being tied up, being bound by his own people, bound by the men of Judah. Pick it up in chapter 15, verse 11. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock at Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? See, they're annoyed at him for all of the disputes, the skirmishes that he's been having against the Philistines, against their oppressors. And he says to them, as they did to me, so have I done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. They said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Now Samson goes on to break free because of the strength that he has. And the first part of the story ends with the famous story of Samson taking the jawbone of the donkey and with that using it to slay 1,000 men. The second part of the Samson story focuses on his relationship, his interactions with Delilah. But she too hands him over to the Philistines in chapter 16. Samson reveals to her the secret behind his strength, behind his might, that it's related to his hair. It's related to actually the vow that he has taken from birth to be the Nazarite and not to cut his hair. Pick it up with me in chapter 16, verse 19. Delilah made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Then she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at the other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. It's a really pitiful picture of Samson at the end. Someone who used to be so strong and powerful and mighty, and yet here he is, blind with his eyes gouged out, powerless, and working like an animal, grounding grain in the prison. I think it's supposed to be a bit of a picture for us of the powerlessness of Israel itself. And yet there's this tiny glimmer of hope. See it in verse 22? But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. And so the story ends with this great climax in the temple of Dagon. They're at the temple of the god of the Philistines, verse 23. The lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. They said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." When the people saw him, they praised their god. They call out Samson so that they can be entertained by him. He's led out blind and powerless. He's brought out to be mocked and abused and humiliated and insulted. Verse 26, Samson feels the pillars on each side. He knows that the room is full of the leaders of the Philistines. So he calls to the Lord, "O Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." He grasps the pillars. He bows with all his strength, saying, "Let me die with the Philistine." And the house falls upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. And the dead that Samson killed at his death were more than those whom he'd killed during his life. See, in Samson's death, Samson actually wins an incredible victory. His death, like his birth, was a sign to God's people that God was with them. It was a fulfillment of God's pledge that God was saving his people. And in a way, salvation has begun. It's begun to be accomplished. God's going to bring it to all its fullness under King David in the early chapters of 2 Samuel. But salvation has begun. So friends, what are we to make of all this? It's a strange story, isn't it? But hopefully by looking at his birth and his death, I've made it hard for us to moralize about Samson, which is a good thing. See, instead I want to suggest that this whole section of Scripture, these chapters, are a great anticipation of a great, even greater Saviour that's yet to come. Because did you notice the pattern? His conception in unusual circumstances. His conception that's announced by an angel. The husband being confused about the situation that's before them. His miraculous birth. An undistinguished childhood. The fact that the Spirit moves in him and kind of thrusts him out into his mission. That he becomes a man not recognized as a leader amongst even his own people. But instead he's rejected by his own people. He's bound by them. He's tied up and handed to a foreign power. His mission right from birth is a mission to save. And it's a mission to save that climaxes in his own bloody death. Prior to his death, he's mocked and tortured and insulted and humiliated. But it's actually in his death that he destroys the destroyer. He destroys that which is oppressing God's people. See, friends, who are we talking about here? Are we talking about Samson? Or are we talking about Jesus? Because there are simply too many coincidences in the Samson story for it not to be pointing directly to the Lord Jesus, isn't there? God is laying down for us in this Old Testament book of Judges, he's laying down for us a pattern of salvation. It is a shadow of the reality that is yet to come. And so when 1,500 years later, the angel announces a miraculous birth to Mary, well, we shouldn't be surprised. Because Jesus is born to save. Remember in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the angels declare to the shepherds, Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And we think, how can that be? He's just a baby in a manger. But he's the Saviour. God has already given us the pattern. We know that he's a Saviour who will save in his death. A death on the cross that looks so weak and so pitiful, and yet in his death, Jesus saves his people. In fact, saves millions from the oppressor, from the oppression of sin, from the destroyer, from death and the devil. It's a salvation that is already accomplished, but it's going to be manifested in its fullness in a time yet to come. Friends, one greater than Samson has come. We have many among us at church who are currently investigating Christianity. If that's you, we love having you with us. I think this is a key question to ask when you think about the Lord Jesus. Should you follow him and put your trust in him? Because here God is showing you in this really Old Testament story, 3,500 years ago, it's an account of another man, it's an account of Samson. But this is the pattern by which God saves. This is the pattern that points us to the Lord Jesus. So friends, I want to encourage you to look into Jesus, understand his life and understand his teaching, understand his claims, but more importantly than all, I want to encourage you, understand his death. Because when we understand his death and what it means for us, that changes everything. Did Jesus really die to save, just like Samson? Does Jesus really deal with all our sin totally and completely? The answer to those two questions is yes. Then Jesus changes everything. If not, then Jesus is just a quaint story from history. And Samson is too. But you can't sit on the fence with Jesus. He's either the saviour of the world or he's not. He either demands our full trust and allegiance or he doesn't. There's no middle ground. Well, for the rest of us, friends, I want us to conclude our time by looking at the prayers of Samson. Samson's not really known to be a praying man, and to be honest, he hardly is. He's more known for his strength and his might. He only prays twice that we're aware of in this great story. Firstly, in chapter 15, verse 18, just after the incident with the donkey's jawbone, when he kills all those men, he says this. Well, the passage says this. He was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out of it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. See, this short little prayer, Samson prays, and God revives him. God gives him life. The second time that Samson prays, when he prays again, it's in chapter 16 when he's in the temple of Dagon. Verse 28, "O Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." Verse 30, "Let me die with the Philistines." He prays to die. Isn't that fascinating? The two times that we have recorded of Samson praying, his prayers are for life and for death. It's a great little reminder for us that God is the author of life and death. That God is the one who holds the power of life and death. And because he holds the power of life and death, whatever the world throws at us, he is worthy to be trusted. Friends, we have people in our church family who are going through really hard circumstances, really trying times, through great trials. There are others of us going through wonderful times at the moment. Whichever of those applies to you, be encouraged and reminded that God is the one who holds the power of life and death, that he is the one to be trusted from the cradle to the grave. Because in his birth and in his death, Samson points us to the Lord Jesus, the great Saviour who has come for us. Friends, let's pray together about all this. Father, we thank you for the book of Judges. We thank you for even in a strange story of Samson, strange circumstances of his birth and death, we can see so clearly that you are laying down a pattern for us. You are showing us how you save. We thank you that the shadow that the Samson story is for us finds its fulfillment and reality in the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus has died as well. And just like Samson, his death has been his means of salvation. Father, we thank you that the death of Jesus means that he has conquered our oppressors, the oppression of sin. He has destroyed the destroyer, death and the devil's power over us. Father, we thank you that even though Jesus' death on the cross looks so weak and pitiful in the eyes of the world, for us who believe, we know that you are at work, that the Saviour, who is Christ the Lord, has died for us. Father, we do pray for those who are amongst our church family who are currently investigating Christianity and thinking hard about the difference the Lord Jesus makes for them. We pray that you would encourage them, that you would show them more of the Lord Jesus, and that they would come to understand the death of Jesus for them. Father, we pray that whatever circumstances face us, whether it be good times or difficult times, whether it be times of great joy or times of deep trial, we thank you for the reminder that you are the author of life and death, that you hold the power of life and death in your hands. And because you hold the power of life and death, you are the one who is worthy to be trusted. Help us to trust you. Help us, we pray, to trust in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who has laid down his life for us and risen again to life eternal. We pray all this in his mighty name. Amen.